but with these young girls going out as missionaries. And she told these young girls, she said, when you get to China, all of the, I think she said, muck of your life will come to surface. And Ruth Pax, Isabel Kuhn, who I'm sure you've read her books, just wonderful books, was offended. Who does she think she is that, you know, muck, I mean, I'm a Bible college graduate and I committed to the Lord and I'm a missionary. And she said she was right. You know, all of the muck of my life began to come up as I was under the pressure of ministry and service. But I want to read a quote that she said, and I thought it was so excellent, I included it in the notebook. It says, "We do not wrestle for a position of victory, but from one." It says, "Stand against the wiles of the devil." Note, it doesn't say the power, but the wiles of the devil. Because, beloved, you and I could not stand against the power of Satan. And we don't have to. Praise God. We don't have to. And that's not what we're called to do. We're called to stand against the wiles of the devil. We want to talk about that. I want to share just two things out of Warren Wiersbe's book. I said I read a chapter and a half in the airplane and I was marking it. The one thing he said, anyone who chooses to be on the side of the Lord will face severe opposition from Satan and his followers. And those who refuse to fight will fall in the heat of the battle. You know, you're in warfare, not because you chose to be, but because you chose Christ. That's why. And immediately, we were in warfare. And the sad part is, so many Christians are not told that. You know, they receive the Lord and they're not told that. I just loved what our sister back here shared in the course I was in and how what you know to tell a child when they get saved. And a lot of kids feel, she was sharing, that when they get saved, what's going to happen? They're not going to what anymore? They're not going to do anything bad anymore. They got Jesus in their heart. You know, the Lord's in their life. They're not going to do anything bad anymore. And those kids won't even get out of the building because something happens. And we need to prepare adults and everybody for the battle that we're in. And this is another one I thought was very excellent. He said, when strife and problems exist, our trouble is not with the person, but with Satan, who is working in and through that person. Satan can even use a believer. He used Peter, and he also used Ananias and Sapphira. And I think one of the greatest tragedies in my heart is when I see believers used in the hand of the enemy to tear down the work of the Lord. That just grieves your heart to think that a believer would ever yield themselves to that kind of temptation. It's just unbelievable. Dr. McGee described a lady one time that after he was my pastor for a number of years, and Dr. McGee had done one of his Bible conferences, and he's no slouch of a Bible teacher. If you listen to him on the radio, McGee can hold his own. And this lady walked up to him and gave him a piece of her mind that she couldn't afford. And so he was describing this lady trying to straighten McGee out on his Bible. And he told us that she looked like she'd been weaned on a dill pickle. But, you know, there's many of the saints of God that are yielded to the wrong person. And I remember one time as a pastor, I was standing. In fact, it was just before I came to CEF. I taught for 5 years, and Bible colleges are very exhausting ministries. I can't tell you. The demand on the teachers is like around the clock. I spent 12 hours every day at the school trying to deal with the students and teach, and then had a family, and it just, and then minister and be faithful to the church, and it was just a killer. And after 5 years, I just couldn't handle it anymore. So I'm going to go back to something easy like being a pastor. And so I went back into the pastorate, and then I found that I forgot it was not as easy as I thought it was. You know, it's always easier on the other side of the field. You know, it's a little greener over there. But I remember I was at this church, And this little lady went out and she looked at me and she said this, "Why don't you go back to school to learn how to speak?" I was her pastor. Now, wasn't that edifying? Wasn't that encouraging? You know? And she looked like she'd been weaned on two dip hookles. She really was. She was a sour little lady. But it was just, you know, the enemy took a sword, rammed it in my heart, as she walked out the door. Blood ran down on the floor. She didn't see it. And I think she thought she did her duty to God and country. Isn't that a tragedy? And you know that when you're in Christian work, that happens so often. The person that hurts you, remember David said, "I was wounded where? In the house of friends." So often the people that hurt us are the people we're ministering with or to. And it's so difficult. I want us to look at a couple of different things tonight, kind of weaving them together as a foundation to get into warfare. One of the seminaries was really concerned. They said, you know, they did a survey of missionaries going to the mission field. And they said, "We're really concerned because of what or how ill-prepared missionaries going to the foreign field are for spiritual warfare." So they it's just not taught. And they said it would be like taking a soldier, sending him to Vietnam, and when he gets there saying, "By the way, there's a war going on." And he says, "It's no wonder we're having so many missionaries and their families shipwrecking overseas. And especially missionaries' families." I want to share this with you. It may be hard for you to receive. And I want you to know that what I'm sharing with you is really true. It happened 3 weeks ago. We had a missionary come with his daughter. This girl had terrible problems. She had horrible nightmares. So bad that she would sleep during the day and stay awake at night. Her nightmares were demonic. They were violent. She'd die violently. And they were filled with all kinds of demonic overtones. And it was just awful. This girl was in her 20s. She had tried to commit suicide 3 times. And now the voices that were speaking to her inside were telling her to destroy herself violently. And the parents didn't know what to do. They said, "We just know that if somehow if our daughter isn't helped, that she'll kill herself." I mean, she's tried 3 times to kill herself. Every time we've gone back to the field, either just before we go or while we're going or when we get over there, she overdoses on drugs or something. This girl, I don't want to tell you all about her background. She is sharing her testimony now, and it's just thrilling. But we sat in the room, and the father said, "You know, I was overseas. I've seen demonism and that thing overseas." But he said, Mr. Logan, you know, "I don't even know if it could bother my daughter. It's really hard for me to understand this." And I said, "I don't understand it either. I feel like I'm a novice in this, but you've come. Obviously, your daughter is in trouble. We found out there that she had, after Bible college, got into Satan worship and in a service had given her soul to Satan. That was after she had Bible school. Her life was so terrible, you can't believe. I've never met a girl that's lived such a hard life as this girl had lived. And I have been a counselor, a full-time counselor for many years. Absolutely the most vile type living." And so we spent 12 hours with this girl the first day, going through her life, canceling all of the ground that she had given to Satan. Going through and taking back every area of life that she had given over to the enemy. And then the second day, we spent probably another 10 hours with her, preparing her for the time that we would sit down to see the involvement of the enemy in her life. Was she just being influenced, or was she controlled? I cannot tell you the power of the Word of God. In the notebook, we have two pages of verses on victory. The one we looked at in Colossians, where Jesus on the cross, you know, the one we read to you. Here is this girl sitting in the, some of you have been to the lodge in the home office. The father, who's a missionary veteran, is sitting across from his daughter. She's sitting on a bed, and I'm sitting in a chair over here, and she's looking at her father. I start reading the victory verses and the blood of Christ. And I said, we prayed about this, and I said, what we're going to do is try to find out the extent of the demonic problem she was having. As I began reading the scripture, the girl began to have seizures. And every time I'd read the blood of Christ or read these verses, she began to shake. And her eyes started going, and it just completely... I mean, the dad says, he looked at me, I can't believe what I'm seeing. And I'm saying, you know, it's hard for me to believe it too, but we're watching this. We're, damn it, this was 3 weeks ago. And we watched this girl, verse after verse, just shake and everything as we're reading the verses that Satan is defeated and that we're going to deal with him. And why I'm sharing this with you, because we've had other situations like this in the last year. The girl put her head down. And she looked up at her father, and she made a statement that we weren't sure if we heard her. And this is what she said. I hate you, and I will destroy you. And we said to the girl, what did you say? In fact, the father and I said it right at the time, because this girl, up to this time, had been very loving, very kind. In fact, either one of her parents, the one she'd been closest to all of her life, was her father. He was very, very special to her. She said, or the voice came out of her and said, I hate you and I will destroy you. The father then quoted, in his own words, paraphrased, 1 John 5:18. And he said, I'm in Christ and the enemy touches me not. He says, you can't touch me. Later on, after the expulsion of the demons from the girl, after her deliverance, we told the girl what she said, and she said the same things that others have said. I didn't say that. I wouldn't say anything like that. I love my father. The dad said, you know, if I hadn't heard the enemy speak through my daughter to me, I would not believe this could happen. And I said, I didn't believe it either, but I've experienced it too many times this last year now to not believe what's happening. But why I said that is I want you to realize, and the dad said, I know, Satan has tried to destroy my ministry through my kids. To get at my kids to destroy my ministry. The pastor here, what would happen if your kids, and I'm sure you have children, don't you, Pastor? What would happen if your kids got into sin and evil? What would happen to your ministry in this church and in the town? And to see, so often we don't think about that. We pray for ourselves, but we don't think about how the enemy wants to attack our own children. And I think missionaries need to be warned. You're going out there and you're taking children out there. You better be praying for those kids. You better be putting your heads around those children. You better be really involved in their life and what is happening in their life, or you're going to find the enemy gets in. This girl was involved in witchcraft and black magic on the mission field, and the parents didn't even know it. You know, she'd be outside playing, but what they didn't know, they were in a tribal, and they didn't know what this girl was doing. And now she's sharing after she's been freed in Christ, and this girl is totally free now. And she's sharing her life, and the folks didn't see it. And don't make this mistake. Well, our kids go to a Christian school. I spoke in all the Christian schools in Kansas City when I was chaplain of the college. And I counseled in many of those Christian schools. And let me tell you, the difference between a Christian school and a public school is the teachers and the curriculum, not necessarily the kids. Do you know what kind of kids they have in a Christian school? They have kids with deceitful hearts, and they're desperately wicked. They just look nicer on the outside. But their hearts are still deceitful. And we just can't say, well, you know, I send my kids here and I do this with my kids. We've got to pray for them. I'm not saying don't send them to Christian school. I'm saying, listen, kids are your responsibility. And you need to be praying for them. You need to give the kids all the help they can get. But it's not the Christian school's responsibility to raise your kids or this church or any place else. It's your responsibility to use all the tools that God has given you. But you need to be praying for those. You say, well, I don't have any kids. Do you have any directors that have children? Do you know anybody in this ministry that has kids? Then pray for them. Surround those children with prayer. It's extremely important. Because the enemy will work at, if he can't get the mom and dad, he'll work at the kids. And let me tell you, the world out there is not a friendly place for kids. It's against everything you stand for. Everything out there is against it. Just drive, look at the billboards. Television, radio, the way people dress, the way people act, what you see. You never saw those things. And so it's a hostile place to raise Christian kids, and they need all the prayer and help they can get. In Ephesians 6, it tells us to stand. Remember we said three times it told us to stand? I would like to look, for us to look, in the other parts of Scripture on how to stand. I think it's extremely important that we understand some of the teachings of standing, how we're to stand in the Lord. He says in verse 11, stand against. In verse 13, having done all to stand. And then in 14, stand therefore. Now let us look at standing. Turn to Romans chapter 11, or verse 20. When you and I live the Christian life, we have to realize that we have an enemy. And the enemy is working overtime to defeat us. And I think it's interesting that the scripture says, walk circumspectly. Now, if I could describe that to you, what that means, it would mean, or try to visualize that for you, there's a beautiful baseball diamond down here below the church. And let's say that after the service, we had, all of us, had to go to the diamond. But we're all going to walk across the grass in different ways. And I would say, do you realize there are body mines out there in the grass? In Vietnam, one of the unique things that they did in Vietnam, and it demoralized the American troops tremendously, was that the mines and the traps that the fellows stepped on didn't kill them. It would just blow their legs off. It is much easier to handle a man blown to bits psychologically than to deal with a man laying there with just a stump and it's bleeding and he's moaning and groaning. The psychological thing it does to the rest of the fellows. But if you knew that there were those kinds of things out there in the grass, and if you stepped on them, it'd blow your leg off. And I said, I'll show you how to detect them. As you would walk across that grass to the ball diamond, you would walk circumspectly. And see, there's an enemy who is laying traps continually and constantly for us. And God says, look for the traps. Walk what? Carefully. Walk watchfully. Look for the traps. Now, the standing is a part of this. We have to learn and how God teaches us to stand. Okay, in chapter 11, verse 20, he tells us, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest how? By faith. And so the first standing there is to stand by faith. The only way you and I can stand in Christ, and I believe we're going to see another standing, but this standing here is the initial faith, trust. It's the salvation faith. And we are only going to be able to stand against the attacks of the enemy, and that is by standing in faith. In fact, as soon as you and I put our faith and trust in Christ, we're enlisted in an army. We're already in war. And so that's the first step. The second standing is in Romans 14:4. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. And that's the second one we need to see there in standing. That God is able to make me stand. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen Saturday or Sunday or Monday or whatever, but I know what. God is able to make me stand, and there's no reason for me not to stand whatever comes next week, because God is the enabler of my standing, isn't he? That's what he's saying here, that God will enable me to stand. I don't know what the attacks will be. I don't know what I'm going to have to face, but what I face, God will make me stand. 1 Corinthians 16:13. He says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. See, the first was to stand by faith. The next one is to stand in the faith. And it's different. I see that as the illustration we used of Christ in the boat. And remember, we looked at that this morning, and the fellow said, Lord, don't you care? And he said, don't you guys have any faith? And that's the standing fast in faith, the attitude of faith. God is able to make me stand, and I believe that. That's why I don't need to dread or have fears next week. You know, something bad could happen next week. Something really bad could happen. Just think about that. Maybe it'll be Wednesday. I can just feel it now. Wednesday's going to be an awful day. Maybe I won't get up. You know what I'm saying? I just know it's going to be bad. That's board meeting. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear. The spirit of fear, and there is a spirit that causes fear, that spirit is not of God. Because God is able to make me stand. And I don't have to fear next week, Wednesday, or Thursday, because I'm going to stand in faith. Do you see what I'm trying to say? And do you see how the enemy can work? Look at Galatians 5:1. Another standing. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Christ has set me free. We're going to see that later on in deception. Christ has set me free. Satan wants me bound. One of the ways that you and I are set free is through trials. The Lord allows me to go through the trying of our faith, to go through the fires. The three Hebrew young men who refused to bow were thrown into the fiery furnace. And what was burnt? the ropes that bound them. The fiery faith, the fiery trials, which is the triad faith, is a purifying experience. And often God allows us to go through the fires to set us free. You and I are to stand fast in liberty. That's not license. I am not free to do what I want. I am free to do God's will. Praise God. That's the liberty that we have. I am free now to serve a risen Savior. I am free to become all that God wants me to be. Many of you know that basically what I am is a Christian counselor. I have a large library of counseling books. I have a tape library of, I don't know how many tapes, but hundreds of tapes of Christian counselors. I would say, and I'm roughly saying, that I have at least 500 books on counseling, easy, in my library there at CEF in my office. That's what are in there. And I've recently come to realize what's wrong with those books. Do you know what's wrong with most of the counseling books? In fact, if you walk into a Christian, this I'll let you know. You walk into a Christian bookstore and you ask for counseling books, and where are they? What's the section called? Psychology? Well, there's nothing wrong with psychology. That just means the study of the soul, the study of the psyche, the study of the soul. But often it has another title. Self what? Self-help section. Do you know what's wrong with most all of the counseling books? And I get tons of them and I review them. Most of them are built on me becoming a better person. It's all centered around who? Me. Don't you want to feel better? And do you know what that is? It's humanism. The center is me. There's nothing about crucifixion in those books. There's nothing about my identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that I might be a better person, so I'll feel better, so my wife will feel better, and the kids will feel better. Now, I'm not saying that I shouldn't be what I ought to be, but the emphasis is in the wrong place. You read those books. Some of them, you look hard to find a verse or two. And you can take and go get in a secular library, a secular bookstore, and pull some of those same books off, and it's the same stuff, except they didn't put some verses in it. We've drifted away from the Word of God and what it means to be in Christ and what the crucified life is all about and dying to self and being yielded to Christ and filled with the Spirit. It just is not a part today. It's all becoming a better person. Is it working? The bookstores are filled with books and how-to. Are they working? Some of you old-timers, is the church more spiritual today than it was 25, 30 years ago? No way. Church is full of carnality and people are reading books on how to be better people. Something's wrong, isn't it? There's something that's wrong because there's something missing. It's becoming a better person without the person of Christ. It's very subtle. But be careful. You read those books and say, Lord, give me a sensitive spirit as I read this book. And let me see how you're elevated and lifted here. Let me see you in this book. On anger or worry or depression or whatever. And he's going to be sadly lacking. And I'm not saying the books are wrong. I'm saying that they haven't dealt with the whole thing. And they've left out a vital, vital thing of who I am in Jesus Christ. And that's the important thing of my liberty. I am at liberty to become Christ-like. And when I use my liberty in a way that would cause someone else to stumble, it's become license. It's not liberty. It's not the liberty of Scripture. Okay, the last standing is in Philippians 1:27. And these aren't in any particular order. I just went through and pulled them out as I was looking in a concordance on standing. Because it's important how we stand. Philippians 1:27. He says, only let your life be as it adorns or becomes the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, And look at this for a church or a mission or a ministry. That ye may what? Stand fast in what? One spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Isn't that beautiful? How am I to stand? We're to stand fast in one spirit with one mind. That's how God wants us to stand. What will the enemy do? Give us divided minds. Our brother up above there was talking. He goes to Akron Baptist Temple. And you know, they built that new church and they burnt it down. They had to build another one. I said, oh, I feel sorry for the pastor. Building one church in his lifetime's enough. Do you know the struggles in building a church? Our church got new choir robes. You just can't believe the comments. Blue. Blue. Blue doesn't fit. Why blue? You know, why anything? If they had been yellow or green or orange, it didn't make any difference. But you know, we've lost what? Of oneness. And a church will be divided over dumb things like choir robes and new hymnals or anything. Just any little thing the enemy gets in, and we don't have one mind. We have a whole bunch of minds. And everybody's sharing it. And that's the work of the enemy. It's, you know, we want to see someone fall down the aisle and roll and yell out with seven voices. You know, and then we say, ah, that's of the devil. That's obvious. The work of the devil in this church, you can't see it that well. There's real nice, smiling people. The devil works in CEF, and not in ways that you think. You know, some father doesn't come and shoot three directors. That's not how it is. It's much more subtle, much more underground, much more sneaky. That's why we have to be sensitive to the working of the Spirit of God when we know when the enemy's at work. You know, I think the most amazing thing before I got in CEF, I used to teach the CEF stuff. As a pastor, I always liked to teach in the Bible school to the kids, and I wanted to teach both the Bible lesson and the missionary lesson as a pastor. It was my only time to touch the children, and I wanted to be the one to evangelize the children. So everybody else could do everything else, but I had to do that part. And guess what happens when every time I gave the invitation? You can tell a story, a cliffhanger. You have the kids on the edge of the pew, you know, and you know how CEF stories end, and the kids all go, ugh, you know, it's just right there. It's just something exciting is going to happen. They have to come back tomorrow and figure out what's going to happen. The kids would be sitting there. Then you have them bow their heads and give the invitation. They wiggle. They bump each other. I mean, it's just like the whole pit of hell came into church. And it got a hold of every kid. And the kids, it's just horrible. And you're trying to give an invitation. It's a wonder any kid ever gets saved. You know what I mean? It's just really the work of God, because they wiggle, they move, they... you know what they do? It's just unbelievable. Unbelievable. But that is the work of the enemy. That's how the enemy works. We need to see that. We need to pray about those invitation times. We need to be much in prayer. In fact, when you give them the invitation, you ought to have someone praying somewhere. That the Spirit of God would come heavily on the people who heard the word, and that they would have boldness to respond to what they heard. Now go back to Ephesians, and I want to look at one other thing, and we're going to run through this one barefooted. In Ephesians chapter 6, he told us to stand in the Lord's power. Stand as those empowered. Now we want to get into spirit filling tomorrow and that type of thing. That's extremely important, because that's where the power comes from. The power is the Spirit of God. His very name is what? Dynamite. He is the power of the believer. But he tells us that we're to put on the whole armor of God, that we may stand against the wiles of the devil. I don't know how to put it outside of the other way. I'll put it the other way. But then on the other hand, there's something on this hand. I would say that almost every attack of the enemy, there'll be somewhat of a lie involved. He is the father of what? Of lies. And whenever someone is not truthful, they are emulating the demonic father. If there is one thing Most of you don't know my wife. She's very sweet. She's very quiet. She doesn't say much. But I'll tell you one thing. Please don't ever do this to my wife, because she becomes unsweet, unquiet, and unglued. And that is to not tell her the truth. If our kids ever told my wife a lie, they'd have been better off probably murdering somebody. I mean, they got it. She would not tolerate. I mean, absolutely not tolerate, you know, that much of a falsehood. And what we want to see here is the wiles of the devil. That's an old English word that doesn't carry much with it today unless you do a word study on it. But let me give you a better word for wiles. It's deception. It's deception. It's the word, it means to be deceived. He said, stand, because the enemy is going to try to deceive you. Don't be deceived. Now, we already saw how we're to stand. We're to stand in the power of the Lord. We'll get in that tomorrow. We looked at standing and stand by faith and all of that. We already looked at that. Now, we're to stand against the deceptions of the enemy. And there are deceptions mentioned in the Word of God. And because of the time factor, why don't you just write them down and we won't look them up. I have them here and we won't spend that time. That way we can look at all of them and do a little bit with them before we go home. And these are mentioned in Scripture. James 1:22. James says, don't be deceived. How is a man deceived? A man that hears the message and doesn't do what he heard is deceiving himself. And let me tell you, the worst person to deceive is yourself. Don't be a self-deceiver. And so the first deception is this. A man is deceived if he's a hearer and not a doer of the Word of God. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and what? Do not the things that I say. I will liken that man to one who builds his house upon the sand. Or let's say, the first is, I'll liken the man that's a hearer. Jesus said, I'll liken the man who's a hearer of the word, a man who builds his house on the rock. It rains, the flood comes, and the house stands. The man who hears the word of God and doesn't do it is like a man that builds his house on the sand, and the rain comes, and so on. Don't use that as a salvation primary message. Because if you look at that the rock is Jesus, that's not what he's saying there. If you look in the context is, I'm telling you what it's like when people do not build their lives on Scripture, on the doing of what I say. A man who does what I says and builds his life on that is building his life on the rock of obedience to the Word of God, and when the storms come, the house stands. But when a man builds his house on the sand because he hears the word, but he does his own thing, when the storms of life comes, what happens? It just won't make it. And the interesting thing is this. A builder will build your house anywhere and on anything. He could care what? Less. All he wants is your money. But when a builder builds his own home, he doesn't go out and look for sand. He looks for what? Rock. Now, here is something that is extremely important. Why would a builder build his house on sand rather than rock? Now, he's talking about a man building, and he knows about building. I'll tell you why. Because what he built on, he thought was rock, turned out to be what? Sand. And when did he realize he was building on sand? And what's a man's house? His family, his children, his wife crumbles. And he realized he was not building on rock. And that is the deception of the enemy. He wants a man to think, you go to these neighbors, you go out here, this pastor goes calling. Do these people think that they're starting to destroy their family? Are these people building, paying $20,000 for this a little lot and putting up these beautiful homes on it so that their whole family can go down the tubes? No way. They think they're building on rock. They think they're doing right. But they're being deceived. And one day deception will be known when his wife leaves him or he leaves his wife or the kids are messed up. And so that's the first deception. The second deception is in 1 John 1:8. Man is deceived if he's come to the place where he thinks he no longer sins. If a man says, I have no sin, he's deceived, the scripture says. And these are right out of the word. The word deceived is right there in the word of God. Galatians 6:3. Here's a good one. A man is deceived when he thinks himself to be something when he is nothing. I had a real experience. I spent a month, or better than a month, down in Australia teaching. And in Tasmania and Australia and the Fiji Islands and New Zealand. But basically in Australia, going from church to church. And they're hungry for the word down there, I can't tell you. One night I was to speak at an after service in a home for teenagers. And I couldn't get in the door because the kids were sitting in the living room, in the dining room, in the kitchen, and in the hallway, and going into the bedrooms on the floor. And I had to step over the kids after I preached for an hour in this church to preach to the kids some more about living a godly life. The home was packed out with teenagers. It's exciting to see what God is doing in Australia, which is a very, very wicked place. We came across all kinds of demonic things down there. I can't even begin to tell you. If you get my prayer letter, you know, we just shared some of these things. It was horrible, the stuff that we got involved in within the churches and pastors' families. And it was just hard what the enemy is doing down there. It's having a heyday in Australia. And I came home and I went into a deep depression. And I've taught depressions. I send kids to doctors. I have doctors that I work with on depressions. And I realized that never in my life I've ever been depressed. What I was before was called discouraged, but I'd never been in a depression. And I was in a depression for 3 months, and it was horrible. I can't tell you. And I know that at the time I never realized that it was of the enemy. You know, it's just dumb that you're learning and you don't realize the enemy can bring on terrible depression. I was so bad that I didn't want to answer my telephone when it would ring. I had all kinds of fears when the phone would ring. It was amazing. I was like two people. In my mind, I knew, but what I felt was over here. What I was feeling was over here, and what I was thinking was over here. And I did what I thought, not what I felt. And I don't know when I've ever been. It was horrible. You know Pat Johann? Most of you know Pat Johann? I went in and sat in an office with Pat Johann, and she was frightened of me. She wanted to get up and leave. I sat in that office for about 3 hours and never said a word, just stared at a wall. And she didn't know what to do. She was just beside her. She said, Jim, I can't tell you how frightened I was of you that day. I just can't tell you the horrible, horrible, horrible feeling of being in that pit. It was like being on a train, going to a subway, and I didn't want to go on the subway, but I couldn't get off. You ever been there? And it gets darker and darker and deeper, and you just keep going and keep going and keep going. I know I kept telling people, you know, there's light at the end of the tunnel. There's light at the end of the tunnel. But I didn't know the tunnel was going to be 3 months long. I have never, never. And it taught me how to pray. It taught me how to lean on the Lord. Every day I prayed a warfare prayer, and I want to teach you warfare praying before we leave. And there were certain truths that God gave me a hold of. One was the righteousness of Christ and what it meant to me. And I'd hang on to that every day, what it meant to be in Christ. It was so important to me at that time. But one of the things that I came to, that was in my studying, and I kept on studying spiritual warfare. I thought, I've got to keep studying. I've got to keep reading. I've got to keep working, even though all of these attacks and I feel so terrible and all the stuff that's going on. And most people didn't know what was going on because outwardly I played the game. But inwardly, it was horrible. I came to the realization that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Now, wasn't that shocking to you to know that? I knew that. I've heard it for years, but I really did not believe it. I really did not believe that. I'm not all that bad. You know, I mean, I may not be all that I should be, but I'm, you know, do you know what I'm saying? To come to the end of Jim Logan took 3 months of depression. To me, to agree with God that I am nothing. Just as he said. That without Christ, I am nothing. And it's, I don't know if you've come to that yet, but I'll tell you, you're deceived if you think you're something. You're nothing. Without Christ, you and I are nothing.
Without His righteousness, we have zero. And I can know that. I know lots of truths. But it wasn't real. You know what I'm saying? It took years and years and years of preaching it, reading it, and all that for it to become real in my life. And it's hard sometimes. I get up in the morning and I feel like I'm something. And every day I have to pray a warfare prayer. Every day I have to die to Jim Logan, to my natural inclination, to what I want. Jesus said, Jim, you want to follow me? You can today. But there's two things you must do. First of all, you have to deny yourself, and I want you to take up the cross. Then you can follow me.